We'll continue our teaching from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 to 20, and we read these words in Jesus' name. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Father, we thank you for your word and the truth and the life that comes from it. It is John's passion that as we hear of his word, that we might understand that Jesus is the Christ, and by that understanding, we might have eternal life. I pray that you would bring that understanding to each of us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you like to take notes and follow along, I've given you just three things to ponder. There's actually a fourth one, but I'll tell you why there's only three in your outline there. And I just kind of want to do it in this fashion. I want you to consider this, and we'll look at verses 1 to 4. And then I want you to understand this, which is verses 5 to 11. And then practice this, verses 12 to 17. And then we'll touch on verses 18 to 20 afterwards. Let's look at the first one. Consider this, verses 1 to 4. I wonder if you've sat in church so long that when the scriptures are read, it's just another story that's being read. It's just something that the pastor has to do before he gets into that long-winded expose that he wants to share with you. How many of you are avid readers? Not of the Bible itself, just you'll pick up a book and read it. Do you enjoy the adventure that you're taking on in a good book, whether it's a history book, a biography, or even a science fiction? A wonderful author will literally help you leave where you're at and you'll go to someplace else. You'll be a part of the adventure. And John wants us to do that as he's writing this. And so I want you to know the setting. John is being very delicate in his writing so that you might see in your mind's eye what's going on. He says, and three weeks ago, I shared with you just this first verse, what it means that Jesus had loved his own and continued to love his own to the end. And that's pretty much an introductory for the next five chapters. Because it's more than just what Jesus is doing here with the washing of the disciples' feet, though it is a very profound thing that he's doing. In fact, many of church denominations make this a focus, that when it's time for Maundy Thursday, that they have the foot washing, which it is here, but we have to ask the question, is that really what Jesus was driving here? Was that his point? That we would just set one Sunday aside a year where we would take people to, you know, catch them maybe even off guard and wash their feet? I'm certainly not against it. It's in the scriptures and we absolutely can do it. But is this really what he's driving home? Let's look again at what it says here. I gave you an introduction a few weeks ago, so let's pick it up in verse 2. He says, during supper, when the devil had already entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and we're going to hear several references to that, but we're going to deal with that predominantly next week. There's another text that talks about the one who will betray him, but it's splattered throughout our text today. So during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now we know that Jesus has come from the Father and that he and the Father are one, so all things were his. But what he's talking about here, that God the Father now, in Christ's humanity, has given him everything. So even as Christ has now taken on the full nature of humanity, all that was his as the Son of God before the incarnation are his as well in his humanity. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Now, John doesn't give us some of the information that Luke and Mark and Matthew tell us. Some of the commentators question why, because there's some things going on before this event. And most of them believe that because Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been written many years before, that the readers of John's gospel, which he will write about 30 to 40 years later than the others, they're well aware of all the events that went on that night. But none of the other gospel writers put this part of the story in there. So there's an assumption, we believe, that when John is writing this to his audience, they know about what's going on. But I'm going to assume that you didn't do a lot of the reading around it, so you're not maybe as affluent to what was going on as Jesus is now reclining at the table with the disciples. Let me give you a little background. Jesus has sent John and Peter to go get the Last Supper put together. Now, they've done everything, and it's all unfolded exactly as Jesus wanted them to do it. But as things are coming around, Jesus is hearing some things. The disciples are beginning to have some conversations. They know something's about to change. We're not sure what, but they're a little bit maybe antsy. But instead of being concerned about Jesus, they had a question that they were asking each other. It's one we probably do, well, we certainly do it in our own lives, hopefully not in the church setting, but sometimes even here. We ask this question, who's the greatest? Well, we can answer that. It had to be Peter, James, and John. If you're going to talk about the disciples that reached the top, those were the three that Jesus always pulled in closer. See, before this event, they'd been having a conversation walking down the road. Who is the greatest? Of all the disciples, James and John, they were a little bit more bold, motivated, we believe, by their mother. They actually went to Jesus and said, we've only got one request. When you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit on your right and the other on your left? Simple request, isn't it? I mean, how many of you would like to have that seat? I believe I will have that seat with all of you. You see, God is an omnipotent God. God is an omnipresent God. We can all be there at the exact same time, very individually. But in their humanity, just like so many of us, who's the greatest? Now, do you remember the setting? Peter and John just went up. They'd got everything set up, and now the 12 disciples and Jesus entered the room. But there's somebody missing. Who's the one that's going to take that bowl that's sitting by the door and the towel and wash their feet? Because there's no servant there. The host of the house will provide a servant to wash their feet. The disciples aren't doing it. They've got more important things going on. They need to know who gets what position, both now as we're having this meal and when it comes to the kingdom of God. It's texts like these that drove the early church to design their churches like a basilica. Anybody know what the basilica is? Peter's cathedral? It's built in a circle where there's only one in the center and everybody else is equally around it. So who is the greatest? Do you remember Jesus' answer to them? Well, his answer that he'll explain verbally comes first with some actions. As all of this is going on, and remember, they didn't have tables like we do. They weren't sitting in chairs, which if you would watch a more prominent show of the Last Supper, it was a table that was right down to the floor, and they were reclining. And I'm wondering what Jesus thought as this conversation's going on. He's looking around, and it tells us during supper. What an offense in the Jewish tradition. Because you did not approach the table without having your hands and your feet at least washed. And yet they were all there. I wonder what was going through Jesus' mind other than just watching and listening. But this is the stage. Consider what's going on here. The God who created the universe, who created you and I, got up from the table, took off his outer garment, which just left the undergarment on him. He went over and took the towel that was there by the basin, wrapped it around his waist, and he went to each of them one at a time, including who? Judas. And he got down and washed their feet. The Creator washed the feet of the creature. The one who could turn water into wine now took this water and washed the dirt and the dust off of their feet. John wants you to consider what really is going on here before the rest of the dialogue can really begin to unfold for us. Consider who God is and what he's done. You can go back to Philippians chapter 2, which many believe is part of a hymn that was written that Paul used when he talks about the Christ not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the form of a human. Not only a human, but of a servant, so that he might fulfill the absolute will of God the Father. And we don't get much of a greater picture of his role of a servant than this here. So John wants you to consider the setting first. Get your mind wrapped around this so you know who is doing what. Now, I know in our society, we could probably put a few things on the list that we would put lower than someone who would be out there wiping feet and washing feet. But in their culture, there was no more lowly position than the servant who did that. John wants us to understand that. So with Jesus doing this, moving his way around the table, up and down the table, whatever the setting was, now John wants you to understand this next section. It says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon. Oh, Simon, such a bold, ignorant man. He came to Simon, who said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter was now starting to get some of this. you remember a few months before, Jesus is in the boat with Peter. He says, after he shared with the people on the shore for a while, he says, Peter, pull out a little bit. Cast out your nets. Peter says, Lord, we've fished all night, but because you said it, all right, we'll do it. Cast out the net. That night they got nothing. That casting brought in more fish than he could put into the boat. Do you remember Peter's response to that? Lord, depart. He couldn't stand being in the presence of God, or at least a prophet of God who just fulfilled one of the greatest miracles in Peter's life. Lord, get away from me. He's beginning to get fearful of his relationship. Peter's now getting bold. We'll find out a little bit later in the 21st chapter after Peter has denied Peter three times. Peter's out fishing again. This time Jesus is standing on the shore. He says, are you having any luck fishing? No. Cast your nets out. They cast their nets out, pulling fish, and Peter's eyes are opened again. And this time it says he jumped in the water to swim to Jesus as fast as he could get there. He wouldn't even wait for the boat to be rowed in. We're kind of in the middle here. Peter is starting to get it. If you are who you say you are, you're not going to wash my feet. You are too majestic, too holy. I could never allow you to do something like that, God. Jesus' response, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. Wow. That's quite a cut. That's a truth that you don't want to ignore. If I don't wash you, then you have no part of me. Peter is so bold, he goes now from, no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet, to what? Not only my feet, but my heads and my hand, everything that's visible. Then Jesus makes an interesting statement. Those who have been bathed have no need to be rewashed, but to only have his feet washed. What does that have to do with what we're going on here? Why the extreme? You see, a lot of us have come to a point where we'll accept what God has done in the forgiveness of our sins, but this daily need for him, can I be honest with you? I don't want you to raise hands, but I want you to think about it. Today, I know that you started your morning off with prayer. Did you yesterday? When you woke up in the morning, did you think about another gift of a day that the Lord has given to you? And did you thank him for it? Did you ask him for the grace you're going to need to live that day through to his glory? Probably not. Maybe there's these bullet prayers that get shot up once in a while. A lot of people have a hard time with Luther because he was very dogmatic about some things. There was an interaction with some of our pastors on Facebook this last couple weeks about the sign of the cross. If I do this, what's the first thing you think of? Catholic Church. Yeah. Luther said, and he would teach, he says, if you put your feet on the floor in the morning and make the sign of the cross, what happens to your mind? You're thinking about God at that very moment. And you offer him that morning prayer. And he goes throughout the day and he says, when you go to bed that night and you make that same sign, what are you doing? Your last thought of the day. God the Father. There's nothing wrong with the sign of the cross. It's when you think the sign of the cross is what makes you holy or makes you saved. Ex operato, which means I have done it, therefore I am receiving the benefit of it. Remember, Luther loved the church, even the Catholic Church. He just wanted to get back to being centered in the Word. What Jesus is dealing with Peter here, he says, Peter, you are clean. Now, there's a lot of theology going on in here that we could spend too much time Because we're already told that they had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we received by faith because Christ had not been glorified. But they have received a cleansing because they have been with Christ for so long and so near to him that they were clean. But they had a need for that daily washing, a daily reminder of what Christ came and has done for us. You see, they've already had the Passover meal. We're in between the Passover meal and what will become the Lord's Supper. We have no more need for the Passover meal. The final lamb has been sacrificed. We don't have to go back there anymore. But there is another table set that reminds us of what that Passover lamb should mean for us. It's a table we come to, unfortunately, in the Lutheran Brethren, even 100 years later, still once a month. There would be nothing wrong with coming to the table every week as long as we didn't make that our salvation. The table is not our salvation. Christ is our salvation. Faith in Christ is our salvation. And the table is always to be a reminder of it. Men and women, your feet are dirty. And you have a need of a Savior who's willingly and joyfully wanting to get down on his hands and knees and wash your feet. I want to be careful with how I say this, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. Grace decays in your body. You cannot live upon the grace you received at salvation alone. Because when you go to sleep and wake the next morning, what you remembered from the day before begins to fade away. We live in a culture now that absolutely believes we're so thankful what God has done, but now it's our turn. Thought about this Father's Day, especially driving in this morning. Think about my daughter and son-in-law who've been living with us for a few months. And the hypocrisy that we live, if we call ourselves Christians, and yet look at the lives we actually live. We raise our children to know what's right, and how to do what? Care for themselves. And then we send them off. And that's how we believe God wants us to be. I'll raise you right and then I'll send you off and let me know if you have any needs along the way. Have you ever read that in the scriptures? We have a God that has proven himself over and over again, profoundly in the Old Testament, but certainly again in the New Testament, that we can't live a day without him. Not and get out of this world alive. He wants absolute dependence upon him every day. And yet we raise our children and we too have been raised to do what? Become independent. So now we have a gathering like this where we're trying to encourage each other to be dependent on someone else, and yet every other aspect of our life was what? To be independent. We live such a contradiction. And that's what makes grace so beautiful. Because in the midst of that contradiction and of our calling for independence, God continues to make himself dependent to us. So we're called to consider the setting and understand this, that what Jesus is about to do to them is a once and for all type event. But it needs to be reminded of on a daily basis. So he says, now practice this. Practice what? Unfortunately, I've really enjoyed how the English Standard Version has done their translation, but in this one, I don't like what they did. They took out the definite article on both Lord and teacher. In the English Standard Version, it should say, you call me the Lord and the teacher. Actually, he says, you call me the teacher and the Lord, and I am the Lord and the teacher. He turns them around on them. So what is he saying? What's so big about the definite article? They've had a lot of teachers in their lives. They've had a lot of lords and masters. He says, you're finally getting it. You're getting that I am the only teacher that can make a true difference in your life, and I am the only one you should ever consider Lord. And then he goes across with this statement, truly, truly, I say to you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So what is he saying that for us? These last handful of years, I've been frustrated with my daughters. But not so much with my daughters, but with their teachers. My daughters would come home and say, I slept through math class. And I got so frustrated at their teacher. In my mind, that teacher should have kicked them out of class, called me so I could come deal with them. But they won't. When we raise our children, or if you've ever been in a teaching setting, isn't your goal to teach what you know and what you believe to your student so that when they leave, they would be equal to your knowledge, hopefully? And in our concept, we pray that they would even be better to know and grow more. Well, Jesus is saying you'll never be equal nor no more, but I want you to be like me. I really want you to know that I am your teacher and I am your Lord. And I want you to be so much like me that people will begin to not notice the difference between what I've done and what you've done. So we go back to this whole concept of why did he get down and wash their feet? He asked Peter this statement, maybe it was to the 12. Do you understand what I've done for you? Let's just be honest. Peter should have said, nope, no idea. And Jesus says, you're right, but in time you will. Because after his death and resurrection, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can sit here now and look at this text and say, what did he do? He showed them that as the creator of the world, there's nothing that he's not willing to do for his own. Nothing. There's not a care or a need that he would be unwilling to provide. He's hours away from giving his life, but his concern is about those men gathered there. We're going to gather in a week to help clean a house, get a yard set up. First thing we'll do is what? Check our schedules. Do we have time? And we can go on with all the things. But he's calling us to a new thing, to look at those that sit around us and ask this question, is there anyone here that could have a need that we wouldn't be willing to meet? Really makes me think about the meeting we're going to have here in a little bit as well. The one thing that we could do, which would be the wrong thing, is to run in fear of where we are financially. God would never want us to do that. Consider the setting. Understand what Jesus did, but then he says, now practice this. Go and do as I've done unto you. He's going to continue to unfold this for us. He's actually going to tell us a new commandment I give you, but it's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment, but it is new. We'll explain that a little bit more when we get to it. But this is the point. We are called to be just like Christ by his grace. Did you look at the title of the message today? Filled up the sign out there on your or front of your bulletin. Unconditional love in unblemished perfection. We'll never do it like Christ. We'll never be like he was able to do, you know, what was. But we are enabled by the gift of the Holy Spirit to begin to be the people God has called us to be. As long as we trust him for it day by day. Whether that's we have to wake in the morning and do the sign of the cross to be reminded of whose we are and what he's done for us, and then go and live the life he's called us to live. We are so distracted by this world. And he's aware of that. But he continues to call us together in these settings to be reminded of why we're really here. What's our life worth if what we've received has no outlet in our lives? I don't think it's by mistake that the Jordan River flows itself down into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea constantly gets filled, but it has no outlets. and nothing can live or survive in it. It's so much like our lives when we come and we just let the Lord fill so much into our lives, but we allow nothing out of us. Watching that video today and how they just live their lives in Sendai. They go to the market. They go to the gas station. They go to school. They go wherever. And all they're doing is living and loving and meeting people, looking for that opportunity to get down on their knees and wash a foot. And a lot of times it doesn't even take something like that. But if you follow it along in the text, you'll notice that it's not done there. I struggled with this. I want to be honest with you. This last part of it, verses 18 and on. 18 to verse 19, that's pretty simple. He says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. He quotes a passage from Psalm 49. It says, the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he, or ego eimi, that I am. And then he throws out this statement. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. I tried to put that into context. What is he saying here? He's telling us that Judas is going to do what he's got to do. Scripture and prophecy have foretold it. He's going to do it. And I just want you to know that when it happens, I've already told you that it's coming. Don't let it shake you. And then he throws in this, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. How do we continue to keep this into context? And I think this is what he means. That there are things that are going to go on in our lives, the lives that we're going to live no matter what the scriptures teach. And we're going to read about these stories, we're going to read about these truths, and they're not going to make sense to us. But we're called to still trust them by faith. What he's doing to Peter and what he's done for the other 10, they don't get it either. But they have a faith they'll trust that what Jesus says will be fulfilled. Judas will have nothing with it. They've walked with Jesus just as Judas has walked with them, just as the other 11, but it's had no impact on his life. And sometimes when the word of God goes out and we reach people, it will have no impact. But I think he's talking more about when the things that are going on in the scriptures that we're called to believe by faith, because inwardly we don't want to trust it. We're still to trust the word over it. Because the disciples have come now with Jesus' own words and says, this is what he has said, will you live it? And if we accept what the disciples said, we have received the ones that were sent. And if we receive the writings of the apostles as they've been sent, then we receive Christ himself. And of course, if we've received Christ, we've received what? The Father. And that's one basis. But now there's this. Today for me, as I read this previous passage, do you receive it? Some of it doesn't make sense to you. But will you accept it as the scriptures teach it? And then we'll trust the Holy Spirit to give us greater and fuller understanding as we continue to open up his word and teach us. Some of this just doesn't settle in. You'll never walk out of here on every Sunday and go, wow, I'm glad he cleared that up. In fact, many Sundays, or maybe even today, I've muddied the waters more than any. But the scriptures are true. And Jesus is sending us out with these hard passages to trust. Especially when we've got a wide church that wants to teach a totally different doctrine. I want you to believe and trust in grace every day, to fall upon your knees and cry out to the Father that this day, just like yesterday and tomorrow, I need your grace because I can't do this. I'm called to live this faith and I can't. And in fact, deep within me, I don't want to. But because of your love welling up inside of me, I'm drawn to it. But I need you every day to do it. Because if that isn't the truth, then what is grace? Grace is so much more than that one-time action when you gave your heart to the Lord as He called you. It's a daily need. I use the imagery of the manna when God gave it to the Israelites. He rained the manna down every day, and it lasted one day, except on Fridays when He allowed them to have it for 2 days because they're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So He carried them over for 2 days. His grace is a need every day. And we're to cry out and call for it and seek it every morning throughout that day, carry us through the night. So is this a story about washing feet? Absolutely. But it's also a story of so much more. We are now His. We have been called by His. We've received Him, so we've received the Father. So what? Or better yet, now what? He's going to give the church the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the role of the Holy Spirit to teach and remind you everything Jesus has said. So what? So what? Because we have a dying and a lost world out there that needs to hear Him. Just turn on your TV and you'll see it crying out every day. We've got the answer to the woes. We've got the understanding of why they can walk into a church and shoot 9 people without hesitation. Because the devil hates what the church is doing. But we come in grace. Do you see what they're doing? They've already forgiven that man. That's grace in action. So where are you? What are you doing with that beautiful, wonderful gift God has given you? That salvation gift. Can you find yourself getting down and washing someone's feet? He's only called us to do it in the house of God. But you know what happens when we get comfortable doing it here? We get less fearful doing it out there. My prayer for you is that you will accept this. So today I ask you to consider what the text says, understand what it means, but then practice it. Practice it. Practice it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and could be such a simple text. Let's just wash feet once a year. Thank you for that demonstration, and then we move on. But Father, it appears that John wants us to see something so much more. That once we've been washed, we don't need to be washed again. We don't have to receive an altar call and go up and down the aisles. We just need to acknowledge that we are yours. But yes, we do live in a fallen world. Yes, we do still sin, and we need our feet washed. But in knowing what you've done and what we've received, it should drive us to be people who want to love other people, to meet other people, to care for their needs as you've cared for us, that we would throw off all inhibitions and that we would just go out into this world knowing that one day we will breathe our last and we'll go home to you. But until that day, Father, we have so many people that are hurting, so many people that have a need that only Christ and the gospel can meet. And we are those you've called to send because you made a promise. Whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And so may we be the ones who go and give that message. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.